Well, good afternoon to everyone. Many Sabbath blessings upon you and your households. Today is truly a great and wonderful day. It's a day that represents so much hope and promise. Now, I'm going to say something that will probably get intellectuals a little nervous, but I tend to divide Bible study up into two broad categories. The first is that what I call micro Bible study, and the other one is macro Bible study. Now, micro is where you might take one verse, one word, and go look up the Greek or Hebrew and uncover some of the meaning. And that's very fun. It's very interesting to do. But these days are so rich with meaning, I think that a macro approach, look at the broad, obvious points. You know, the truth is that through most of human history, mankind didn't have a Bible to read. They didn't even have the Old Testament. In fact, very few people even had one scroll or part of a scroll. Most of the biblical knowledge came passed down from generation to generation. It was the stories that the fathers would tell the sons and that the mothers would tell the daughters, that the grandparents would tell their grandchildren. And I can't help but think this story about the Exodus and the symbolism and what it means was one of the most significant stories that passed on God's truths. These are truths that can change our lives and change our attitudes. Sometimes the very best things are right there in plain sight. So what I'd like to talk about is a roadmap to take us to the promised land. And when we take a broad view and we lift ourselves up above, few things come very obvious to start with. And that was when God delivered ancient Israel out. He did not get out a map and get a ruler and draw a straight line from Egypt to the promised land. The truth was, they took a path that looked something like this: backward, forward, left, right, every which direction. So even if you knew where God was leading, you would be mistaken to try and say, hey, wait, this is the way to go. You don't know how God was going to get you there. The other thing that became so obvious, as soon as you start to leave Egypt, sin was going to follow. So what I'm going to give to you today, hopefully, are three of the seven T's that would help you to stay on course. The first thing is to tune into God's guidance. You see, we have to ask for God to guide us. The only way to know what the path is that we need to follow is to actually be following Christ. Now, he's not going to force his way upon us. We must ask him to be involved in our lives and to guide us and to show us which is the path for us. Now, unlike the ancient Israelites who could follow a physical pillar by day and a pillar of fire by night, we are not allowed such a luxury because we are not allowed to walk by sight. We are commanded to walk by faith. That means we're going to have to rely on a personal relationship with God to guide us how we're supposed to go. The truth is, we're all here together. But individually, we have a very unique path that God is working us on. And for us to be on that path, we're going to need to be led by him, just like the ancient Israelites were, every single day. When he says move forward, we move forward. When he says stop, we stop. But it's going to take an ear that is very attuned to how is God speaking to us. I think of it more as an art form than a science, because it's very unique. Do you know how God teaches you? Do you know how he nudges you, what to do and where to go? I get up in the morning and I try to just pray and ask God, what am I supposed to do today? I have 24 hours. How do you want me to use them? How can I honor you? How can I honor my parents? I'm married, so how can I honor my wife? How can I show respect to those who I'm supposed to show respect to? What can I do with the things you've given me today that would put a smile on your face? Show me. Show me what to do. I don't know exactly what to do, and because I'm a little slow, you got to make it real clear. But the truth is, we're not going to make it where we need to be unless we're following the path that God sets before us. So that's the first thing. We need to tune into God's guidance. And the truth is, the Israelites, they didn't just need it to get out of Egypt. They needed it even once they left Egypt. We need it in the good times as well as the bad times. Sometimes we really, I think, sell ourselves short when everything's going good or we think we know what's supposed to happen. We forget to ask God to show us what to do. It's easy to turn to God in times of trouble, but we need him just as much in times of plenty. Psalms 23 comes to mind. The Good Shepherd leads us even when you're in the shadow of death and when you're in the green pastures. If we ask him, he will lead us and he'll live inside us. I'll just take a brief moment. One of my favorite memories in all of the archives of my brain was when I was allowed to go to Israel. And I remember being in Jerusalem and we were doing shopping. It was near the end of the day. And I saw a Jewish man leave a store and a little boy come running behind him. And he yells, "Abba, Abba, wait!" And the father stopped, put out his right hand and looked back and waited for the little son to catch up. And he grabbed his hand and they navigated through the little corridors through all the people. I often think that that's me. And many times we can start our day out and realize I didn't ask for direction. And in my mind I think, wait, Dad, I need you to guide me. And it's one of my favorite memories of all time. So the other thing we need is we need to learn to trust in God's leading and his motives. And it's not just in our lives, which I think most of us have probably made a lot of progress that way. But the truth is we need to trust God that he's leading our loved one's life. You know, as you know, my mom is dying. And that's actually harder to trust that way. But all the truths that apply to me, that he's leading my life, that he's going to perfect me, he's going to lead me to the kingdom, it's just as true for our loved ones. There are people here who are at death's door or who have family or kids who aren't in the church. But we need to have the same exact confidence that God is going to lead them and he's going to get them right where they need to be. Those truths apply to them just as much. Now this is an important point that I hope I can get across, that we need to remember how much God has invested in you. Now if you take all the things we learned about Christ's sacrifice and we're reminded, he invested his son, gave his son, his most prized possession. All of what we meant there, I won't rehash that. But also, look at how willing God was to perform miracles. Not just the 10 plagues, not just to get them out of Egypt, but have you ever stopped to count up how many miracles God did after that? Just in a 40-year period, you think about the fact that he had food for them every day. He had water for them every day. He rained down twice the normal amount of manna on Friday, none on Saturday. What else did he do? Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. Anytime they got sick, they looked upon that bronze serpent and they were healed. Unlimited healing. When you start to calculate it out, and then you figure, I used a very conservative number of 3 million people. Many people think there were more than that. But he did this for all of them. In that 40-year period, it turns out to be over 300 billion miracles performed. Is God limited how many miracles he's willing to do for you and me? He knows that even after we leave Egypt, he's going to have to perform many miracles to sustain us, to encourage us, to help us, to nourish us, to get us along. He's investing these resources. What are the angels? They're ministering spirits. One more resource that God has that he's dedicated to us, to our well-being, to our spiritual perfection. If you think about it, he's invested everything he has of value. He's invested his son. He's invested the whole universe. He says it's all yours. He takes the ministering spirits. He says they're dedicated to your success. And on top of that, he's given us his heart. He's emotionally invested in you and me making it in the kingdom. So, now God not being dumb or wasteful, do you think he's going to fail? Do you think you and I are not going to make it? We need to have confidence. No matter what our sins are, no matter how many times we've fallen down, all the stuff we repented of and got washed away, we shouldn't be carrying these things of doubt, these seeds of shame, this guilt. There's no reason for that to be here. We should be highly confident, not in our own goodness, but in God's goodness. You know, some of you probably know that I hung up my squeegee. I'm not washing windows anymore. And when I chose the company that I wanted to work for, they said, well, do you have any questions for me? The first question out of my mouth was, if there's something that's right for the customer, can I do this even if you make no money? They said, yes. I said, then I have another question. How much are you going to invest in me? And I went with a company that had the highest dollar amount because my thought was, the more they've invested in me, the more I'm going to have confidence in their whole program. that they're going to be committed to my success. Well, it's the same with God. He couldn't invest any more than what he's invested in you and I. He has put all of his chips on the table for your success. So when we go through this path that winds, that is through hard times, that sometimes is loaded with tears, we can have the utmost confidence that that path is going to lead to something great and wonderful. And no matter how weak we feel, our success is guaranteed. It is an absolute surety because God is not going to fail. He's not willing to lose any because he's invested everything he has in your success. It's part of the training program. We don't have to understand it. We don't even have to explain it to someone else. We just have to trust like a little child. It's true because my dad said so. So that's one thing that I think is really amazing. Now it brings me to my favorite verse. I don't know if it got printed, but my challenge was, is if anyone could think of my new favorite verse, I would buy that person. I would provide them a free steak dinner. So take a moment, think about it. It'll be on the honor system. But my new favorite verse is found in Genesis 4. It's not what you would typically think of, but when you think through the significance of what's being said and why it's being said, I think it's pretty amazing. In Genesis 4 and verse 5, this is where Cain has brought an offering to God, and it's not being accepted. So it says, but he did not have respect for Cain's offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not, sin lies at the door. The part I'd like to emphasize is this. If you do well, will you not be accepted? Was God real concerned about he made this mistake? Is he just waiting to exact revenge and punishment and just get him for his mistake? No, even at that moment, what God cared about wasn't the mistake of the past. It was the present moment. What will you choose now? He's saying, just choose the right thing. I got blessings for you. Don't worry about it. I'll bless you. I'm not limited. Just because I bless this other person over here, it doesn't limit what I can do for you. I'm offering you the same thing. So when we look around and we see people who are being blessed, don't feel jealous. Don't feel bad. Just realize, wow, this is some of the blessings that God has available for me. He wants to bless us dearly and deeply and in a lot. He's not so focused on every little mistake we make. He's focused on the right choices we will make. You know, I picked this up from another guy outside the church, but I really liked it. In talking about being prisoners of the past, so many times we're hung up on our mistakes, and it goes like this. When you're a prisoner of the past, you poison the present and you forfeit your future. It's important that we be not like the ancient Israelites, but we come out of Egypt with a brand new attitude, with confidence, and we forget the past and we focus on the future. It's never too late to do the right thing. So the last thing I want to talk about, the third T that will help us to stay on course, and that is our talk. We need to tame our tongues. The Bible clearly says that life and death are in the power of the tongue. I think we all know that Israel got in a lot of trouble for all their whining and complaining. That was the bad use of their tongue. They did do one thing right with their tongue. When they got out of Egypt, they sang the song of Moses. They praised God for his deliverance. Praising God is always the right thing to do. Every time something good happens, we should praise him, and we should praise him to other people. The words we say have a deep impact on our soul. Scientists are beginning to really understand this, that what you say will have a deep and lasting effect on your psyche. And the other thing we need to understand about this is that we need to share it with other people. It will build not only our own faith, but other people's faith as well. You know, when it talks about remember these days, remember what I did, we remember by telling the stories. Now, here's an interesting thing. In all languages, there are words that have duplicate meanings. In English, if I say, you know, I want that sole, well, am I talking about the sole of someone's foot, or am I talking about a fish that's caught off the coast of Dover? You don't know. And what makes Hebrew very unique is that when they have a word that has two meanings, they're not unrelated. The two words, when they are the same, They have direct ties. They're very, very closely linked. Now, what's interesting, when you look at the word for Deuteronomy, it's most of the time, if you go to the commentaries, it's translated words, which is one of the meanings of it. The other word in Hebrew, it can be translated as bees, like the little bumblebees. So what is the connection? Well, if you think about it, words and bees have a lot in common. First of all, they can bring sweetness and joy to either you or others, but they can also be used for healing and mending wounds. I had a giant cut one day. A giant chunk of my skin came off as a customer's house, and they were insisting to call the ambulance. It needed a stitch. I said, no, I don't have insurance. I don't want to do that. So she brought down all this peroxide and all that orange stuff, whatever that is. I said, no. I said, will you just go get me some honey? Oh, she about came unglued. I'm squeezing it. I'm so proud I didn't get blood on her white carpet, you know. I'm just squeezing real tight. I said, just pour honey on it and give me a Band-Aid. And you know, that big chunk of skin, it was just barely hanging on by the littlest thing. Not only was there no infection, that skin didn't die. It just grew right back in there, and you can hardly even see a scar. It has a healing property. Our words can be healing, depend on how we use them. But the other side is, a bee can sting. It can cause pain. If you're allergic to it, it can kill you. Our words are the same way. They can bring pain and destruction if we use them carelessly. So it is significant that the Israelites, who charged God with the motive of, you just brought us out of Egypt so we can die in the wilderness, they died in the wilderness. The ones who said, you know what, this promised land is great. It's flowing with milk and honey, and God is more than capable of defeating those giants. They went into the promised land. What is our expectation of God? Do we see a kind, generous God that is dedicated to our success, our happiness? Or do we see someone who's going to exact revenge? Our thoughts will become reality. What we say is, will happen. It's interesting that the Israelites didn't just leave with all this stuff. The other thing God did, he said, go get all the plunder of Egypt. They didn't have to have that. It was a bonus. Just take all this gold, all this silver. So the road from your house to the promised land is a long and winding road. To stay on course, use the three T's. I don't know if that's a good sign or a bad sign. But I will end. I think it's a sign I'm out of time. So I will say that we need to trust and ask for God's guidance. We need to trust God's leadership and his motive. And we need to tame our tongue so that it's a thing of beauty and not a thing of pain. And we can walk in confidence, especially if we remember what God says in Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I know the thoughts that I have for you, says the Lord. Not thoughts of evil, but thoughts of kindness and tenderness, and to give you a future and to give you a hope. So walk confidently on the way to the promised land.